You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 7 to 13, Lord willing, the church in Philadelphia. What a privilege to enter into this series on these seven letters, and I trust you've been so blessed in the process, and I'll just do my best in God's strength to help us kind of lead us along in this next series of verses and this next look at this church as well. You got to know that the letter to the church in Philadelphia is the only letter from Jesus without a rebuke. So how nice is your pastor, huh? He gives me the easiest text of the seven that I get to come and just encourage. I don't have to deliver the stinging rebukes, especially next week in Laodicea. But that's an awesome text as well. So thank you, Pastor Jason, for letting me kind of have the nice road anyways. I'll be the good cop. He's the bad cop, hey? You know, that's how it works. So that's really great. Just before we jump in, I just want to take a chance to pray as well. Father, thank you for the prayer time we just had. I was so personally blessed by that and need it. Just to sense your gentleness, your comfort, your presence. There's nothing greater. Nothing I need more, Lord. Nothing I need more. Nothing your church needs more than you. Father, I just ask as your child who is unable and frail, weak, sinful, inadequate. I just ask, Lord, by your grace, not because it's deserved, because you are an incredibly generous God. Father, be not silent today. Father, speak. I know you hear this prayer, and I know you hear the prayers of your church now. And we ask you, Lord, speak. You would give a word. Truly for your church, you would speak to individual hearts. You would mightily encourage those who are desperately in need to hear your voice. And Lord, you are not guaranteed to tell us the thing we think we need to hear, want to hear, but you will tell us exactly what is most important for us to hear. So Father in heaven, the God who is glorious and sovereign, overseeing all, and yet the God who is in his imminence with us now, you dwell with the lowly and the contrite. Father, I boldly ask, but humbly ask, speak. Speak. Please, Lord, use this time now. Help me to communicate your truth faithfully and indeed, Lord, with a reverence and humility. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. Again, the church in Philadelphia. A letter of encouragement, as we said. What we learn about the church in Philadelphia is this church was faithful. This church, they were persevering. The church in Philadelphia, they held on to the cause of Christ. They were so determined to cling to the word of Christ. And listen, they loved the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, really, if you want to summarize this letter in one phrase, it's this. It's don't give up. Don't give up. And I wonder, even as I say that, who is here today for this message right now? Who is here today that it doesn't take a lot to understand you're struggling, you're weak, you're discouraged, maybe you're fighting through forms of depression? Who's here today who's opposed the opposition coming against your life? You need to know you're not alone. Like, you need to know so much right away. The Lord just says, like, yeah, I see, I know, I hear, and I'm coming to encourage your heart specifically today with my word. Who's here today for this word today? Don't give up. And listen, why should we not give up? Ultimately, we're going to see through the thread of this text, the number one reason, church, Toronto West, the number one reason we don't give up is because, is that normal? We're in a movie theater, so we like to build drama. There you go. It worked, didn't it? Hey, it's awesome. The number one reason we refuse to give up, and here it is, it's right here, it's this, it's ready, and this is a great spot for an amen, all right? Jesus is coming soon. He is coming soon. He is, and he's going to tell us today specifically that he is coming soon. One day soon, loved ones, his glory is going to be revealed. One day soon, again, all wrongs made right. One day soon, all pain gone. One day soon, riding on the clouds to come and gather to himself his church. One day soon, Jesus Christ is coming to, again, deliver the promises of those he's made it to, the ones he loves with unconditional eternal love. Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia, listen, don't give up, because that day is coming so soon. This is the power of the gospel. This is the glory of the gospel. This is the fulfillment of the gospel. And it reminds me, it's just the more you think about this, the more it impacts you on a day-to-day basis. It was a few years ago now. I have two boys, two girls, two older boys, two younger girls. And I found myself sitting down with my girls, one on each side. And this is a couple of years ago. And we were watching the movie Frozen. Okay? Just let it go, Pastor. I know. We were watching the movie Frozen. I sat there, and I jumped into the last half of it, but I was sitting there with my girls, and I was watching it and kind of enjoying whatever. But we got to the end, if you haven't seen the movie, it won't make a lot of sense, but I'll try to explain it to you. You get to the end of the movie, and this is where the winter becomes spring. This is where even, I can't remember, it's Elsa and Anna, right? I can't remember which one is which, whatever. Anyways, so one of the sisters steps in the front and kind of sacrifices her life for the other sister, and then in that moment, again, true love is experienced through the sacrifice of that love. And then everything, again, from that moment is made new. And the winter goes away. And the spring is forever there. And all is made right. And I'm sitting there watching the movie. And I just got to be pastoral transparency with you. I got tears welling up my eyes, man. I got tears, like, running down my cheeks. And I was crying at the end of Frozen. I admit it. Now just be before you judge me. Be careful if you judge, lest you be judged too. All right, right? That's a verse in the Bible, okay? But understand this is like, why would you do that? How could you cry at the reality of an animated Disney film, Frozen? Well, here's why. Because it really has nothing to do with Elsa and Anna. I sit there and I'm telling you, man, like, where my heart's at in this world, like, just the longing for the reality of the gospel. When I see that, when I see a picture in that movie, it's amazing how much of our world is really screaming out for the very essential truth of the universe, Jesus Christ and his redemption, his fulfillment, and his glory. The themes, the best themes all in life, are really the roots of the gospel itself. So whether a film intends to or not, it's the hope of all things being right, all things being new, all things in harmony, no hurt, no pain, no sin. The threat of redemption, perfection, the day when evil is eliminated. And again, the love that shines so bright as I watch these stories. Whatever the script writer intended, it doesn't really matter. It's what I perceive and I know to be true in the Lord Jesus Christ and his promises. That so many of these stories, and it happens a lot in our society even, so many of these stories speak to those who refuse to give up, who believe, who hold on, who will see hope fulfilled. And by the way, as you're sitting there, you got tears running down your cheeks, and your girls look up at you and say, Daddy, why are you crying? I'm more than okay to turn to them and say, Daddy's crying because he loves Jesus so much. No offense, Elsa, Nana, not to do with you. But it's the reality of the gospel, and to explain to them, because of the hope that is within me and the Spirit of God resonates, that this is going to happen one day soon. Church, today, the power of perseverance in the gospel, the power of holding on to what we know is true, the power of waiting for the day when that glory will be revealed, the redemption fully that awaits us, the reasons we have to not give up, to look to him, to hold on to him. That is the essence of our text today. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon. A letter to those who are choosing to persevere. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Let me read it for us, and then let's jump in together. Again, listen to the heart of Jesus for his church. Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut. Notice, and who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name.
Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn. Listen to this, underline this, highlight this. Make sure that I have loved you, and they will learn, church, that I have loved you. Why? Because you've kept my word about patient endurance. Because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to those who try, to try those who dwell on the earth. Verse 11, I am coming soon. That's a great spot for an amen. Notice, do you want another try at that? I don't care. Let's just do it again. Ready? Ready? I am coming soon. Amen. Notice, hold fast then what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him. Look at this. There's so much eschatology in here. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name. This is awesome. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. And then the saying on each letter, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I mean, truly a remarkable word of Christ to the church in Philadelphia. Before we enter in specifically to this text, let's just briefly meet the city of Philadelphia. As we know, this is the original city of brotherly love. It was a city that was founded to be a missionary city, but not a missionary city in sense of the Christian terms of that, rather kind of a missionary city to spread the Greek language and the Greek culture and the way of life. It was set up for that purpose, to kind of move forward again, Greek language, culture, and way of life. Philadelphia boasted one of the greatest highways in the world of their time. It was the gateway to the east. It connected one continent to another, so it was a really big deal in that sense. Philadelphia was a very prosperous city, had very beautiful buildings. It was also subject to some pretty severe earthquakes along the way as well. And that kind of goes into our text today as well a bit, at least the background. Now, what we know about the church in Philadelphia is only found here in these passages. So with that, we begin to learn, again, a letter to the persevering, a letter to the faithful. We are called to persevere, we are called to be faithful, and we are called to not give up. Why? Why should we not give up? We have five excellent reasons from our text today. Five excellent reasons why we should not give up, according to our passage in Revelation 3. The first reason is this. Why do we not give up, loved ones? Why do we persevere? Because Jesus guarantees passage. Because Jesus guarantees passage. Again, verse 7, notice, the words of the Holy One, the true one, notice, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. This truth right here in verse 7 is our supreme confidence in the midst of our evil world. Our world is riddled with uncertainty and fear. Our world really is chaotic. Our world is subject to so much, again, uncertainty. But there is one, notice, there is one right here who holds all the power. There is one who holds, as a commentator said, uncontestable control. There is one who grants passage to life. Notice in verse 7 there, the words of the Holy One, the true one. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is perfect. Jesus Christ is holy. Jesus Christ is true. Everything he says, he is. Jesus Christ is perfectly unblemished. Think, in our fake, disingenuous world, Jesus Christ is true. In our world now of fake news everywhere, Jesus drops in and Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I mean, who's that for right now?
You're here right now, not by accident, by the sovereign will of God, and you find yourself in the midst of life, as in so many, and there's no hope. You're looking around, you can't see truth, there's no certainty, there's a sense of despair. Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? What is the end goal? What does this all mean? And Jesus drops in from the first verse, and he says, I am the Holy One, I am the true one, I am the way. I am the way, I'm the passage to life. I am the truth in the midst of so many lies and deception and unfulfilled promises and expectations. And he says this in the name of Jesus right now. He says and pronounces, I am life. I am life over death. I am eternal life. I'm the one who opens the door that you may know life and never have to fear death again. Who's that for, even now in the gospel of Jesus Christ? He speaks directly to you. Your answer, my answer, our answer is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 7, the true one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Just look at how much certainty there is right here in these initial verses. Now, we've all been locked out before. And when you're locked out, I remember specifically being locked out of our car. I think it was our son Aiden at the time. He had been 3 years old or something like that. And he found himself in the car. He kind of climbed in and he locked the doors. My wife and I outside were just like, please open the door. Please, son, lift the lock. Open the door. Whoever has the key holds the power. You've been locked out of the office. You've been locked out of your home. You've been locked out of your car like me, whatever. The one who holds the key holds the power. Jesus holds the key to eternal life. Jesus holds the power. Jesus holds the key of David over death itself. Notice in Revelation 1, if you're like my Bible, you don't have to turn a page. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Notice. Jesus says, fear not, I'm the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I've always loved this phrase so much. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus Christ alone has been given and granted the authority to judge the living and the dead. He holds the key of David. He alone is able to open the door. Why do we persevere in Christ? Here's why. Because when Jesus opens the door for us, it's staying open, loved ones. It is staying open, and no one will ever be able to shut it. When Jesus commands his blessing on the kingdom, his blessings are coming. Jesus Christ has come, and Jesus Christ is coming again. And every door he has opened will stay perfectly open, and every door he has shut stays shut. Why do we persevere? Because Jesus Christ has guaranteed us passage in his gospel. The spiritual eyes to see right now, when Jesus opens the door for you and true salvation by grace through faith, he opens the door for you to walk through no matter what happens in life. No matter what circumstances you find, no matter how discouraged you might become, no matter what obstacles you are facing, no matter what enemies oppose you, when the door is open, you are guaranteed that the day will come soon. You will walk through that door into the entranceway of eternal life to see his glory and be in his presence forever and ever. Amen. When he opens the door, I'm telling you, you trust in Christ. All the false doors of our world, all the doors people are walking through in the vain hope and attempts to find some kind of fulfillment and temporary salvation, every one of those will be found empty. But Jesus says, by faith in the midst of our dark world, when you trust with me, Jesus says, as the door, Gospel of John, I am the door, Jesus says, you walk through his door. That door will never, ever be shut on you, ever. The spiritual eyes of faith to say, I can't give up. I must persevere because Jesus Christ has granted me passage. Here's what I want to admit to you right now, okay? This is what I know, and this is this reality of being up here, and you get certain impressions of different preachers, whatever. Listen, I'm a weak man. I'm a sinful man. I get discouraged and I want to give up. And I have moments where I'm just like, if I wasn't called to this ministry, I would have quit over 100 times. And my wife can verify that as true as day. Life is messed up, man, and it's tough. And I'm my biggest problem. But here's one of the truths that I need to hear on an ongoing basis. I have a little man, I call him. You can see that on the screen right now. I want you to see this. This is a gift from a couple of our church I got several years ago. And this sits on the desk where I write my sermons. And this little guy, there he is. And often when I'm sitting there in my darkest moments, or the times you're so frustrated, the times you don't want to, I look at that, how biblical this is. That Robbie, I look at him, and then this little guy, and on the back, as you see there, it just says two words: keep going. Keep going. Why? He's going to be worth it. Keep going. It's such a massive biblical principle. Do not grow weary in doing good. Do not give up. Refuse to give up. Keep your eyes set on what's going to be. I know life is hard. I know it gets dark. I know there are so many problems. I know there's so much worry and all this. But the reality is, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going. And this little man on my desk, how many times I've looked at him, again, tears in my eyes, and just said, it's true. And I come to a text like this today, and the Lord shouts it out. Keep going. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it because Jesus guarantees passage. And then notice what he says in verse 8. Now look at verse 8. He says to the church in Philadelphia, I know your works. Look at that. I know your works. Just receive that personally and receive that corporately today, Toronto West. The Lord Almighty says, I know your works. I see it. I see what you're doing. Pastors, leaders here right now, are those serving the church? I just want you to be encouraged by that right now as a word directly from God himself. He says, I see your works. I know. I see your sacrifice. I mean, it's so comforting just to believe that. The effort, the things that other people don't see behind the scenes, whatever it is, he goes, I know. I see the effort. I see the devotion. I see the love. I see the sacrifice of time. I see the prayers of anger. I see it. He says to you right now, I see it all. And he says, I love you. I love you for it. He says, behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. There's two possible meanings of what's happening here, and it's probably a bit of both. When the New Testament talks about open doors, it often refers to evangelistic opportunity. Think about that as a church, Toronto West. The Lord has set before you an open door, which no one can shut. Man, I love that truth right now. I need to hear that truth right now so much for my own heart and life. What we're seeing here is Jesus Christ says, I'm guaranteeing you opportunities right now at your workplace. I'm guaranteeing opportunities in your neighborhood. I'm guaranteeing opportunities in your family. I'm guaranteeing that at times there will be open doors that no one will be able to shut because I have not returned yet. And the reason is because I'm still changing and saving lives forever. He is guaranteeing open doors for every single one of us as individuals who want to see him work through our lives. That is so encouraging. I know your works, and I've opened doors that no one is going to shut. The question is, will we walk through? Now remember, 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, for there is a wide door. A wide door has been opened to us again for ministry. But then he says this. He says, but there are many adversaries. Isn't that interesting? A wide door for effective ministry. At the same time, there are many adversaries. Let's just admit, you're like me. You love the wide door part, and you want to walk through with the great evangelistic opportunities for the kingdom. But the reality is, we don't want any opposition to it. We just want to be able to stand on those kind of floating sidewalks at the airport and just cruise along like this. Is it working? Am I looking like I'm doing it? Not really. And you're cruising along, and it's kind of effortless. You're like, hey, you love Jesus? Me too. Hey, come on in. Enter the kingdom. But the reality is, you go through the doors, and we are opposed as we do it. I mean, this very church, the history, planting this church, I am so proud of you, if I can say, so thankful for you. I've already been introduced to people in this church that God has radically changed just in the last months or years. That's awesome. There's always going to be opposition through the open doors for the gospel and the advancing of the kingdom. Let's align our expectation with what the Bible actually teaches. Are you opposed in seeking to be used for Christ? Jesus says, perfect. That's the way it's supposed to be encouraged.
Pastor Jason, the elders here, you just need to hear from me. You have to expect opposition as you use for Jesus Christ. Like when the wide door for ministry opens up, it's just opposition's guaranteed. Hey, church, keep praying for your leaders. Keep asking the Lord to embolden and protect and purify and strengthen. You know, the reality is, and just I have pastoral colleagues all around me who, and good men, and they're not making it. Or at least they're severely hitting walls. This whole thing about persevering, this isn't theory. This is like a reality. And I'm telling you, the church that gathers around the leaders of their church and care for them, pray for them, not because they're any more special, not because they're any really different, but because they have a unique role, though, that is substantial in the Spirit of God. It's such a blessing. It's such a blessing. Because how much God is blessing here. And then pray for one another in that, too. God has opened doors. And then we also see this in terms of this open door. We see that Jesus is gearing opportunities regarding his kingdom, and his kingdom is also guaranteed to be open. And when God has opened the door for the kingdom, again, his children are going in. So why do we persevere? Because Jesus guarantees passage to eternal life, right? So again, I've loved in recent months the passage from John chapter 6 when Peter is before Christ and Christ gives hard teachings and many walk away. Many leave Jesus. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, are you going to go away too? And Peter, bless his heart, with this limited understanding, he says, but Lord, where else can we go? To whom else would we go? For you hold the words of eternal life. You are the Holy Son of God. You see that? If you're not going to follow Christ, what's the alternative? The world? Yourself? Lord, where else can we go? You are the only one who holds the key of David. You are the only one who can grant passage to eternal life. Help us, Lord. Help us by your Spirit to continue to persevere in you. Why do we not give up? He guarantees passage. Why do we not give up? Why do we persevere? Number two, here's why. Because Jesus knows we're weak. Because Jesus knows we're weak. So I just love this verse so much. I love this. Look at the second half of verse 8 here. He says, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So let's be clear here, okay? This is not a negative from Jesus. This is a positive. In the Christian life and church, ready? To know weakness is strength. The Beatitudes, they begin with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Behind this beautiful phrase here, it's not great strength or great ability, but rather it's great dependability. The church in Philadelphia, they were not large. We're learning that here. They were not strong. We're learning that here. They were not impressive. They were not rich. Rather, they were small, unimpressive in the standards of the world, and they were poor. Oh, but this becomes the recipe for God to work. This is the situation where God does his best stuff. Ready? Ready? Like, hear this, loved ones. Ready? God is not looking for the powerful. He's looking for the faithful. He's looking for the faithful. He's looking for those who will keep his word. Let's just break this down quickly, individually and then corporately. Individually here, Jesus knows we are weak. Do we know that we are weak? Jesus knows we are feeble. Do we? Jesus knows that we are sinful. Do we? Jesus knows the world's not impressed with us, but guess what? Jesus doesn't care. What Jesus cares about is the heart that knows they need him. Jesus wants so much the heart that knows they can't do it without him. Again, a massive theme in Scripture. Such an important theme in Scripture to know the sufficiency of his grace, that when I am weak, then I know that I am strong in him. So, so important. The power of humility to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, one of the things I've learned in being a pastor at our church for 15 years, in ministry for 20 years, I know that often I can encourage people with my discouragement. What I mean by that is that it's so nice at times you're sitting listening and you get kind of an image of someone in the front, but you realize, man, they're just like me. They're just frail like me. And I've said that already in some ways, but I just want you to know, like this past
weeks or this past month, I failed as a dad in front of my boys here right now. I failed as a dad. I failed as a husband in front of my wife here right now today. I failed as a child of God. I just have. But what I've also realized is each time when I find myself in places that I wish I did not come to, you turn from your sin and you run to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to you, I know you have but little power, but Robbie, I will be your power. I know you can't do it, but Jesus says, but that's the whole point. I can. And I'm telling you, man, when you turn from your sin and you admit that before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you allow yourself to be broken before the gentle, awesome, holy God who loves you, who receives you, who hugs you, who embraces you, who forgives you, who cleanses you, who fills you. What happens, man? The brokenness that sets in and the tears of joy and the tears of brokenness that begin to flood your life and the overwhelming sense of the love of God and the grace that is not deserved but freely given for all those who know they're weak and know they need Christ. That's what's happening right here within this text. Oh, the beauty of his grace, the joy in Christ. That's why we persevere. He knows we're weak. That's the point. He's the one who gives us strength. And then as a church, notice as a church, you have kept my word. You have not denied my name, verse 8. You may not be impressive from the outside, church in Philadelphia, but you depend on me. You keep my word. You love my name. That's so good. I want to put that on the screen right now. I want you to see that. That's so good. Let's put those three things up right there. I think we have that. It says, depend on Christ and keep his word. Yeah, put all three of them up right there and love his name. Right there in that. See that? See that? See that? This is the path to perseverance right here. Depending on Christ, notice, keeping his word and loving his name. It's the place of weakness. I must depend. I must cling to his word. I must love the name of Jesus Christ. Because what's the alternative? The alternative is to become sufficient in our own strength. This made me and reminded me of a passage from 2 Chronicles chapter 12. I want you to see it here on the screen. Let's put that up. It's the story of Rehoboam. Notice this, one of many examples in Scripture. Now just listen carefully. It says here, when the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong. See, when we are weak, we know we need the Lord. But when we get to a place of strength, that is when we're in most danger. Notice, when he found his strength, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. The danger of self-sufficiency. The danger of thinking that you have accomplished what you have been given. Women, the danger of thinking that you are the one ultimately in charge of the success of your life. Children, that you think that you can do this life apart from the living God. The danger of self-sufficiency is a disaster for so many people time and time again. Jesus says, listen, church in Philadelphia, and I love you so much, I know you are weak. I know you have little power, but you've kept my word. And you have not denied my name. What a vision for this church right here. What a vision for Toronto West. You may never, ever lose that. Our weakness is his strength. Our perceived strength is disaster. Jesus knows we're weak. Why do we persevere? Thirdly, this. Because Jesus is playing for keeps. Because Jesus is playing for keeps. Look at verse 9 now. In verse 9 it says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not but lie, behold, I will make them and come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. So the church in Philadelphia was being persecuted by the Jews, notice called here the synagogue of Satan. Wow. Harsh term that is, huh? We learn this from the letter to Smyrna, though. But they say they are Jews, but are not, the text says, but lie. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means they're not true spiritual Jews. They are physical descendants of Abraham, but not spiritual descendants of Abraham. And then the text says, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Why do we persevere? Because one day the enemies of God will see and they will be forced to admit, listen, they will be forced to admit who is right. Why do we persevere in love? Once again, here we are, ready? See what Jesus is saying here. We live in a time, Christianity as much as ever in this nation, mocked, ridiculed, persecuted, laughed at, scorned. But loved ones, there's coming a day so soon that where that day and that time will end. It will end. I mean, Philippians 2 says that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At that day, ready? At that day, this is why we don't give up. The mocking will cease. The ridicule will cease. The persecution will cease. The scorning will cease. In the light of the glory of Jesus Christ and his incredible, awesome, perfect authority, don't give up because that day's coming. Don't give up. Whose side are we on? At that day when Christ returns, one of two people, for Jesus, against Jesus. This is what Jesus says. The day is coming where all those who persecute you and mock you, the day is coming and they will see who's on the throne. They will see who's in charge. They will know what is truth. I just listened yesterday. I came across a video on YouTube. It's just a very common secular commentary. His whole job seemingly is to absolutely mock and ridicule the Christian faith. It pains me to watch him and to hear what he's saying. And honestly, I'm tempted to be like, man, you should just shut your mouth. But the Spirit of God within me says, pray for him. Because one day soon, he is going to come face to face with Jesus Christ. And every word he has spoken against Christ himself, he will be held to account. And that will be the worst day he has ever imagined. And my heart goes from anger and wanting to like see judgment to feeling pity and mercy. And saying, God, please have mercy on so many people who are blinded to the reality that you are the one who will come and again judge the living and the dead. Now notice here in the church of Philadelphia, notice they were subject to painful trials and testing, just like us. But notice they held on. They held on. Notice they remained patient. They did not panic. Worry and anxiety did not seize them. They looked to the Lord. They trusted Christ. They held on to his promises. And this must be us. We have pain and we have heartache and we have trials. But listen, we have Jesus. We have Jesus and the promises here. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. What does that mean? I will keep you from the hour of trial coming on the whole world. Most Bible scholars see this as a reference to the messianic woes within the tribulation described within the book of Revelation. So whether this is the specific seven-year tribulation or not, what this is the definite understanding the church will be spared ultimate judgment. Why? Jesus is playing for keeps. He has you. He loves you. He is for you. His sheep will be with him. They will not be lost or destroyed. We should have John chapter 6, verse 39, the screen there. Do we have John chapter 6, verse 39? Listen what Jesus says. Who needs to hear this today? Jesus says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that the Father has given me. Why do we not give up right here? And I will raise it up, and I will raise it up. I will raise it up on the last day. Loved ones, this is the promise that Jesus says to you today. There is so much security found within the letter to the church in Philadelphia. This is why we persevere. This is why the church had to hang on. This is the guarantee. The reason we do not give up. And this takes us to our fourth reason too, which will be brief, but is so powerful and awesome. Number four, this, because Jesus is coming soon. Because Jesus is coming soon. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. That was a great spot for an amen. Yeah, you'll get it eventually, right? He says, hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Notice that. I am coming soon. Yeah, great. Hold fast. I keep giving you chances, eh? That's all right. Hold fast what you have that no one, because he's returning soon, hold fast what you have that no one may seize your crown. I mean, talk about a reason to persevere. He's coming. Don't give up. Don't let go of your crown. Don't go after the world, loved ones. Don't go after the world. Don't fall victim to stupid idolatry. Don't allow yourself to become numb. with the flood of entertainment and the distractions in our world. In the month of December, I was preaching at our church a series through Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, the parable of the sheep and the goats. And it's amazing to me, that whole chapter, Jesus says all the time, he says, I'm returning. Be ready. Be vigilant. Don't let yourself fall asleep. In the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And the wise, they had their oil. They were ready, they were prepared, lamps to be lit at the bridegroom taking his bride on the procession along the way. But the foolish did not have their oil for their lamps. And they were left to go buy it. They missed out when he came. They were lost in a distraction. They were not truly saved. They did not know Christ. Jesus says to us, men, do not fall asleep. Stay awake. Keep your lamp lit. Watch out for things that are coming into our lives right now that are taking us away from the reality of the glory of heaven in Jesus Christ. Watch out for it, because Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Our trials, they seem so weighty at times, and yet they are light and momentary. Oh, Lord, fill your people with grace. Loved ones, you know what's happening here? Be so encouraged by eschatology. Eschatology is, it's the study of end times. It's the study of last things. 1 Thessalonians says, encourage one another with these words of eschatology. Right here, Jesus says, Church in Philadelphia, you be so encouraged by the reality of eschatology. Think about it often. Dwell upon it. Let the Lord speak to you, and may it cause a level of perseverance upon our lives. Let us not give up. Why do we persevere? Jesus guarantees passage. He knows we're weak. He's playing for keeps. He's coming soon. And fifthly and finally, we'll end with this. Because Jesus will never let me go. Never let me go. Man, I pray he's encouraging us here today. Just the reality of this truth. Look at verse 12, blows my mind. Maybe you've never seen this verse before, but check it out, verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Really? Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God. And then he says, and my own new name. Now we've learned all the way along here, the one who conquers is the one who is saved in Jesus Christ. Because once you're saved in Christ, listen, sin will be conquered, death will be conquered, and Satan will be conquered. And notice what's next here. The one who conquers is promised to be a pillar in God's temple. Metaphor here. Think about that. You're saved in Jesus Christ. You are promised to be a pillar in the temple of God. What does that mean? You are a permanent fixture in God's temple. The pillar is there forever in the temple of God, metaphorically speaking. And that's why it says next, and never, never shall he go out of it. Man, what is this? What is this other than the promise of the permanent presence of God given to those who put their trust and faith in the grace of Jesus Christ? We are guaranteed the permanent presence of God forever for eternity. Man, that is a reason to persevere. And then there's more, though. He's not done. Again, flooding this whole passage. A never-ending enjoyment of God himself. I pray you know that you've tasted the presence of God. I know if you're like me, you've tasted his presence, and honestly, anything but his presence in that way seems like something less. And if you're like me, you're just longing for more and more of the reality of the glory of God to flood your life, and it grieves your heart, and it just makes you feel sorrow when sin takes you away from that. But imagine the day. Just imagine the day. It is so healthy for me to imagine this day. I need to do it more. Just imagine the day. And you are granted entrance into the permanent, perfect, pure presence of the Lord. And you enter in, and there's never a doubt now. There's never a grief. There's never a thought of sin. There's no more pain. There's no more fighting. There's no more pride. There's no more tears of sadness. There's no more
sinful ambition that gets in the way. There's just no more wrong or evil or threat or violence, not ever. All you have is the very presence and glory of the Lord, because you are guaranteed to be a pillar in the temple of God. Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Church in Philadelphia, do not give up. Church at Toronto West, understand the reality of the promises that are given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy the certainty, the stability to be with God forever. And then do you see the three names that will be given at the end of verse 12? You see the three names there? The name of God, the name of the New Jerusalem, the new name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that all about? Really what this is describing? It's describing the greatest indication of intimacy or possession. Hear this today, okay? Hear this. This is for many of us, hopefully all of us right here. Ready? It's so simple. God loves you. And ready? God owns you. If you are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ here today, and you've been saved from your sin, and you placed your faith in Him, God owns you. You are His possession. I am God's and He is mine. This is one of the greatest expressions of intimacy, again, that we can see in Scripture. He loves you. He owns you. You are possession belonging to the Lord God Almighty. Listen, He will never, ever let you go, ever. What a day that's going to be, and what a day we understand is coming. And loved ones, again, ready? I'd love to say this too. This is why, in light of this truth, ready? This is biblical discipleship 101 right now. In light of the reality of how great that good day is going to be, that makes today another great day. You follow me here? Because the gospel is true, you stare in the face of your circumstances right now, and what you do, and whatever happens, you happen to me right now as I preach this message, you begin to claim the promises of the gospel upon your life. I am a child of God. I cannot lose. I am guaranteed glory. My sins are paid for. I have a mansion waiting for me in heaven. I have been fully restored and reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Shan quoted today, man, if God loves me as a sinner and He has secured me, then I know my future is absolutely certain. You can kill me, but then I start to live. I live this life as a sheep that belongs to the good shepherd. So I know right now I cannot lose in this life. So therefore, no matter the heartache, no matter the disappointment, no matter the opposition, no matter what surrounds me, today is another great day because I am alive in the Lord Jesus Christ looking to that day. Amen. That's the promise. Amen. Clap for that. Clap for that. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. I encourage you. I literally walk around. I drive in my car, in the shower, at my desk. I literally say these things out loud. In your face, enemy. In your face, lies of the evil one. You will not tell me who I am. Christ tells me who I am. And in this text today, Christ says, I'm giving you a new name. Name of my God, name of the city of Jerusalem, and the new name as well. Because I have bought you and you are my possession. Oh, is there any greater truth? Church in Toronto West, this is the truth for you right now. Oh, and then verse 13 says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to us today. He who has an ear, listen to what He says to you today. Don't give up. He says, don't give up. There's simply too much to live for. You know, our world seems so long. Our life seems so long. But in reality, it's so short. Hold fast to His word. Hold fast to Him. God, help us to do this. The day is coming. The day is coming soon. Full restoration. And my heart longs for this and needs to long for it more. Remember, that is why movies like Frozen choke me up. Right? Because in the end, I'm watching a picture of what will be reality for me. And I can't wait for that day. And Lord, help me to never give up, as I know You will never, ever let me go. Yes, Lord, help us to see what life is truly, truly about. A picture, listen, of winter being gone and the day when it will be forever spring. How true it is. I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. And there will be an end to these troubles. But until that day comes, still I will praise You. Amen, church. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit of God, as we prayed in the beginning,
speak to your church. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these beautiful people who love you and trust you at a time that is so needed and so critical. And I just pray, Lord, maybe just there's one thing that we remember from this amazing passage today that we would not give up. To look to you, hold to your promises. Make us men and women and children who persevere. Who persevere for the greatest purpose ever. Yes, Lord, may it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.